Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. This is reading of God's word. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, and there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh, Father, we desperately need your word. We're hungry and thirsty for your word. And we thank you for your faithfulness in feeding us the heavenly manna. Let us eat and be filled and be joyous and be more and more like your Son. Let us grow to the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly and that your people who are gathered here will hear your word. And because we hear your word, that we will grow. We will be more and more like your Son. Receive all the glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at the seven trumpet judgments. Last time, we have looked at the sixth trumpet, which is also the second woe. The seven trumpet judgments are the answers to the plea of God's people. Do you remember chapter 6, verse 10? God's people cried out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Through seven trumpets, we see how God is active even now. Our God is working. Do not say, if God lives, Then how come the world is the way it is? Some people say, if God is really there, then why these things are happening? Why the bad things are happening? Don't say that, because you know why. God is working. God is judging this world. The world is the way it is because God is alive and God is active. And God has told us what He's doing. Through the Bible, we are able to understand what is really happening in this world. God is judging the sinful world, but at the same time, saving His people. But the world does not repent of her sins. Chapter 9, verse 20b, did not repent of the works of their hands. Even though God is judging, pouring out His judgment upon this world just don't repent. It does not repent. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, then no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. You and I, we are different. God, He does give us many opportunities to repent of our sins. By God's grace, we do repent of our sins and do our best to obey the will of God. That's one of the ways that you could be confident that you are saved, that you truly repent of your sins. Unless God gives us His grace, no one will be able to repent of their sins. But if you find yourself time to time, and hopefully every single day, repenting, truly repenting, God's grace has come upon you. But the world will not repent. That's why only reason a member can be excommunicated from the church, it's only when that person does not repent. It really doesn't matter how horrible sin you have committed. I mean, the worst sin you could ever think of. If you do repent, then no one will be excommunicated, because our religion is religion of forgiveness. But the world will not repent. And God has told us that that is what is going to happen. When we looked at the seven seals, we saw an interlude section between the sixth and seventh seals. Do you remember that? We're looking at now seven trumpets, but we saw already seven seals. But when we looked at those seven seals, between sixth and seventh seal, there was interlude section. Through seven seals, we saw what is happening in the world due to God's judgment upon it. But this chapter 7, the interlude section between sixth and seventh seal, we saw what is happening in heaven. So through seven seals, God was showing us what is happening in the world. But in this interlude section, chapter 7, He shows us at the same time what is happening in heaven. And that is what we saw in chapter 7. We saw our heavenly reality. So there was that contrast. God is judging the sinful world, but the people of God were sealed by the seal of God. You remember? 144,000 of them, all of them. And they are observing the eternal heavenly feast of tabernacle. So they were holding palm trees. Do you remember that picture in chapter 7? So it's covering the same period between the first coming and the second coming. But throughout seven seals, he was showing us what was happening in the world. But in this interlude, we saw heaven. Now we see a similar thing here in chapter 10. We have an interlude here in between the sixth and seventh trumpets now, just like what we saw before. The sixth trumpet ends in chapter 9. And the seventh trumpet does not begin until chapter 11, verse 14. Thus, here in chapter 10, which we're looking at, all the way to chapter 11, verse 13, we have another interlude. And this interlude shows us the wonderful and glorious pictures of the true church. Now, so what we are looking at is this. Through seven trumpets, we're again looking at what is happening in this sinful world. God is judging the world. But in this interlude, God shows us a picture of His church in the world. So in chapter 10 and chapter 11, all the way to verse 13, we're going to look at the picture of God's church in this world, contrasted with the world, sinful world. Now, this is very, very important because this church is us. We are the church. And the picture that we see of the church in chapter 10 and 11 is our picture. So it is very important for us to understand what's in chapter 10 and chapter 11 because we want to understand us, who we are and how we are to live here on earth. What is our true picture? And that is what we are going to learn. It is tremendous encouragement for the church who is suffering in this world. It shows us pictures of the true church in this world throughout the whole church age. Thus, contents of chapters 10 and 11 are not chronologically coming after the sixth trumpet. It is a picture of the church in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And this picture of this true church that God shows us, and He's the one who is saying that my church will look like this during this period. You know, it really doesn't matter what people say. You know, they could claim that they're God's church all they want. But Bible shows us how church will look like during the church age. And if our church does not fit the description of what the Bible says the church will look like, then we're in big trouble. And as we will see, his church faces much persecutions, but the church is faithful to her Lord. That's the picture. So much persecutions, but the church is faithful to her Lord. Faithful until death. Church is the witness of the gospel of her Lord Jesus Christ. The church witnesses her Lord Jesus Christ. Though there will be much persecutions, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of this sinful world. And understand that much persecution and oppression from the world are the preparation for the last judgment of God. The world is sinning. But remember, the world is not only sinning against God, but they're also sinning against His church. Their sin is piling up, filling up. Do you remember when God was speaking to Abraham in Genesis 15? God says to Abraham, your descendants will have the land of Canaan, the promised land. But not now. After 400 years, your descendants will have that land. And he gave reason why Abraham had to wait 400 years. Well, you know, he'd be dead by then, but he's still 400 years later. And God said what? That their sin is not filled up. So as the world sin against God, and as the world sin against His church, their sin is piling up, and one day it will be filled up. Then Jesus will come with the final judge. Do you see what is happening? This is God's plan. Everything is going according to God's plan. So that those Amorites, those people who are in the promised land, they were sinning more and more and more. And after 400 years, their sin has been filled up. And God uses Israelites to judge the land of Canaan. And that is exactly what will happen to this world. Sin is piling up. So you will not have any hope in this world. Actually, their sin will pile up. And when it's filled up, that's when Jesus will come. And we don't know when that will be. We don't know, you know, how much they have to sin, but that is the fact that it is piling up. So obviously, they will not repent. As you saw, the world will not repent, and they will sin more and more against God, and their sin is piling up. And you know that their sin is getting worse. This world is sinning more and more. But the true church, you will see a picture of true church in chapter 10 and 11. That church his church will repent and will be faithful, even though there will be much persecutions. Yes, maybe the picture of the true church is not what you expected. Maybe it is not what you want. But it is the will of God that He revealed to us in His Bible. Like Jesus Christ on the Mount Gethsemane, He asked His Father if it is possible that the cup will be passed, but not by His will, but by God's will. And that is how God is calling us to be. Yes, it is scary, it is fearful, and it is not pleasing to receive persecutions and sufferings, but if that is what God's will for us, then we gladly say, by your will. Again, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news, but it's never good news to non-believers. It's horrible news. That's why Christianity is for non-believers. It just doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness. It's stumbling block. Because, no, see, non-believers, they want to come to God. Why? Because God will bless them with the worldly things. But the content of good news is never that. Content of good news is life with God. Life in imitation of God. Jesus will suffer in this world and receive glory in heaven. That's the pattern. Suffering in this world, glory in heaven. That's the pattern that God has set for His church, for His followers. But people, why would non-Christians follow Jesus when it means suffering in this world? Why would they do that? But you do that. As you know, Sophie came today, and you know, you will hear her cry and, you know, all that. I always say to parents who have little babies, I don't really mind. They're crying, they're making all kinds of noise. Of course, you know, we need to control them, but I'd rather have them here worshiping with us than anywhere else. So if, you know, if when you're here, don't turn around, don't look at, you know, that kind of, when you do that, then parents get nervous. So just relax and, you know, continue on with our worship. Yes, the church is faithful to our God. We are His martyrs. Yes, in the midst of God judging this world, we must be faithful witnesses of God in this world. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment for the day of judgment. This is beautiful passage. You know, when we say suffering, we're not just talking about physical sufferings. When church has to suffer in this world, we're not just talking about that you are arrested and you go to a jail, or somebody physically killing you. We're not talking about that alone. Of course, those things happen too. But look at Lot. His soul is tormented by the sins of this world. When he looked out into the world and see what is happening, he's suffering. Are you not like that? When you look at the sins that this world commits in your workplace, in your school, are you not tormented? You feel out of place. You feel you are in a foreign land. There's no comfort in this world. No truly resting in this world. It's like wearing a clothing or shoes that is not fitting you. It's uncomfortable to live in this world. Very uncomfortable when you see what is going on, how people are against God, and how they enjoy sinning against God. That's the suffering. But understand that godly men and woman will go through this suffering as they live their lives in this world. It is God's will. Brothers and sisters, when you feel so uncomfortable in this world, it's okay. It's supposed to be like that. How can you feel comfortable in this sinful world as a citizen of God's kingdom? How can you do that? Verse 1, and I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Here, another strong angel. Who is he? In the previous passage, when we met another angel, in those passages, we have concluded that that angel was Jesus Christ, and we're going to do the same. And as we study more and more, it becomes clear that it is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we meet the angel of the Lord. You know, we could go to many, many places in the Old Testament, but why don't we go to Exodus chapter 3, when God met Moses in the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, when Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. This angel of the Lord is God himself, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That's our understanding. Let us see another angel in our passage in the same light. Now he comes down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. Clothed with a cloud. We already have seen this. The cloud points to glory. So he's clothed with glory. He will come down. It points to the glory. It points to God who is clothed with glory. It is the same picture as the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus will come with the cloud. No, we don't take that as he's riding the cloud. No, he's coming with the glory. That's why in the Old Testament, cloud was always glory cloud. It was following God's people, you know, tabernacle, glory cloud. So this angel, this Jesus Christ, he comes down from heaven clothed with glory. It is quite different from the picture of Satan in chapter 9. Do you remember? A star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. He was kicked out of heaven. Fallen. But Jesus Christ, he comes down. We see a rainbow. The rainbow was upon his head. Ezekiel also met God in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. The appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord was expressed as the rainbow in Ezekiel chapter 1. In Revelation 5, we saw a rainbow in the glorious appearance of God who is seated in his throne. Do you remember that? The rainbow was upon his head. Obviously, this is not a normal angel. He is God. And when we see a rainbow, we're reminded of a covenant. Because when God made a covenant with Noah, the sign of that covenant was a rainbow. So when we see a rainbow, it points to the fact that our God is the God of covenant. Our Lord, then, is the Lord of the new covenant. And Jesus is faithful to his covenant. And it says his face was like the sun. We saw the appearance of our resurrected, glorious Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1 of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 16b, his face was like the sun shining in his strength. So this angel, same thing. Chapter 21 tells us that in heaven there is no sun because God himself is the light of heaven. In Matthew 17, at the Mount Transfiguration, we read, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. So, we see Jesus Christ, his feet like pillars of fire. Do you remember again, resurrected Lord in chapter 1, verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze, when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. Pillar of fire. During the Exodus from Egypt, God was with his people in the pillars of fire and cloud. So that is exactly what you are looking at in our chapter. It points to his faithfulness in being with his people and leading them to the promised land. Now, this angel, Jesus Christ, verse 2 in our passage, and he had in his hand a little book which was opened. Do you remember in chapter 5, after resurrection, Jesus received a book, little book, from the Father. Let me read to you chapter 5, verse 7. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So here, resurrected Jesus comes to the Father and gets the book. Now in our chapter, this angel has a little book. But there's difference. In chapter 5, the book was sealed with seven seals. Here, in our chapter, the book is open. And when we go to verse 8 and 9, and we will see how John is commanded to eat this book, and we'll deal with this little book when we get there next time. Chapter 10, verse 2b, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. What are we seeing here? Here we see the picture of Jesus sovereign over all the creation. Psalm 95, verse 5, the sea is his, and for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the master and the owner of the whole creation. So you have this Jesus Christ, who is resurrected Lord, his standing one foot on the land and the other foot on the sea. And he has this book, but it is opened because Jesus has opened it. You remember seven seals? He broke all those seals. Now, stepping the sea and the land with his feet, what does this symbolize? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let me just read to you verse 23 and 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 11, 23. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. No man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. It shows stepping on the land or stepping on the sea. It shows the ownership. The possession. Jesus owns the all creation. He possesses the all creation. So our Lord Jesus Christ, who is resurrected from the dead, and he now is the sovereign God, who is the master and the owner of the whole creation, he stands and he has this open book in his hand. Verse 3 then. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. In chapter 5, the lamb that was slain is also the lion of Judah. Hosea chapter 11, verse 10, they will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar and his sons will come trembling from the west. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. Let me read that to you. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophet. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? See, God has spoken. The lion has roared. So we have the same picture in our chapter. The another strong angel is definitely then Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead and now who reigns over all creation. He is the Lord who consummates all things. First chapter 3b. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And verse 4, and when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder has spoken and do not write them. Sealing up here spoken of is different from sealing up in the Old Testament. Here it is not even written. In the Old Testament, like in Daniel, when sealing up is spoken, it is always written, but they are to seal it until certain time, namely the time of fulfillment by Jesus Christ. Things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken. Now, it is not written. We do not know the contents of them. Some say that because of the thunder is connected to the judgment of God in the book of Revelation, the contents of the seven thunders are, again, the judgment of God. Just like seven seals and seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven thunders, too, are the judgment of God. But after seven seals and seven trumpets, the world did not repent. So the seven thunders are canceled. Because judgment is bad thing. Final judgment is truly bad thing. But all the judgments before the final judgment is actually opportunities for people to repent. Now, after seven seals and seven trumpets, still no repentance, so God cancels seven thunders. We are to understand this in terms of Mark chapter 13. Let's go to Mark chapter 13, verse 20. Mark chapter 13, verse 20. Mark 13 is talking about the last days when God will pour out judgment upon this world. And in verse 20 it says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. So I want you to understand this canceling of seven thunders in terms of that God shortening the days of judgment. Seven thunders, they may be like voices of Lord in Psalm 29. Then seven thunders are God's words, just like all these other seven things we're looking at. But the contents of them are not known. It's unknown. And Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 tells us that, let me just read that. 29 verse 29. The secret things belongs to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of his law. Certain things are not revealed, but certain things are revealed to us. We don't know everything about God. We only know what he reveals to us. So there are many, many things about God that we just not know. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, Paul was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Obviously, Paul himself went to heaven and he saw things and he heard things, inexpressible words, not permitted men to speak. So there are these things of God that we will not know until we get to heaven. And even when we get to heaven, I believe that it will take forever to know forever God, eternal, infinite God. By the definition, if he is infinite and eternal, it will take infinite time. But in heaven, there is no time. So I don't know how all these things works out. But anyway, it will take forever to know this God. Verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he lifts up his right hand to heaven. What's the picture there? Genesis 14 verse 22b, I have lifted up my hands to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. There, Abraham is making an oath. Then what are we looking at? In our chapter, Jesus Christ is making an oath. Verse 6 and 7. Let me read that to you. Chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. And swore by him, Jesus is swearing to Father, he's making an oath. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophet. First, we learn about our God in verse 6, who lives forever and ever, who created the whole universe and who controls all things. But what is the content of his oath? Jesus lifting up his right hand and he's making an oath, it says that there shall be delay no longer. There will be the end. Nothing in this world is forever. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound. So when Jesus Christ is making an oath saying that when the seventh trumpet is blown, it's over, it's done, it's finished. No more delay. And if you go to chapter 11, verse 15, we read about the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sound of and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. The end. See. The Ark of the Covenant is now revealed. What does that show? In the Old Testament, you could only see the Ark of Covenant in the Holy of Holies, which was representing heaven itself. So, when the Ark of Covenant is revealed, then heaven is revealed. This is the end, when heaven will be visible. Beautiful picture. At that time, verse 7b, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophet. Jesus Christ swears that all of God's plan will be completely and perfectly consummated. He is making an oath that everything that he planned, it will come true. That is what we're seeing. And in order for him to consummate this, he gives this little book to John, who represents the church. And he says, go prophesy. Tell the gospel to the ends of the world. Now we're looking at a picture of the church. What is going on within church? Jesus Christ, after resurrection, he opens and he carries out God's plan, but now he calls his church. And that we will see next week. But here, he swears it. His plan will be consummated. All will be fulfilled according to what he has told his servants, the prophet. All will be fulfilled according to the word of God, the mystery of God. All will be fulfilled. All will be consummated. There will be perfect salvation and perfect judgment. And it is already accomplished spiritually. All the fulfillments will be visible when he comes back, when the seventh trumpet is blown. We must endure until then with joy. We must be faithful to him until death. Believe, brothers and sisters, believe Jesus and trust him. He has made an oath. He sworn that all will be fulfilled. Everything that he has said in his word will be fulfilled. The final judgment is coming. The judgment of God is being poured out even now. The perfect salvation is coming. And it is already accomplished spiritually in Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let us see the picture of the true church in these times. When we get to chapter 11, we see two witnesses who point to the church. And what will we see? These two witnesses being persecuted and going through lots of suffering, but at the same time joyous and victorious. Of course, spiritually victorious. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are you tired? Like Lot? I am. I'm tired of this world. And when we look at the sins of this world, it torments us. So much are against God in this world. Are you tired and uncomfortable? Are you down and discouraged? Well, look at your Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 10. Look at him, who placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Look at him. He is making an oath. He already have made an oath. All will be fulfilled completely and perfectly Just like how he told us, let us look to him, brothers and sisters, who has sworn that the heaven is already accomplished and it will be perfectly and completely consummated. Let us believe in him and trust him and love him with all we have. Brothers and sisters, we are his faithful witnesses. We are his martyrs. And let us, by his grace, be faithful to him until death. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though there are so much sins around us, that this world is against you. Even though there will be so much persecutions and sufferings, we thank you for your grace upon your church. We thank you for your word. We thank you that through your word, you show us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is sovereign Lord over all creation, who has sworn that everything will be completely and perfectly consummated, exactly according to your will. Oh, Father, we rejoice. And Father, we endure. With joy, we endure. We long for that day when we will see you face to face. Oh, Father, let us be faithful to you. Bless your church, that your church will be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.